How you doing? Good. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that. I really appreciate that. dropping things. Well, good morning, and welcome to GAP on this beautiful Sunday morning. If you are new here, we're really glad that you are joining us today. You're probably we do have some feedback. We do have on your tables, on most of the tables, if you're new here, we have this blue visitor sheet on your tables. If you wouldn't mind filling one of those out for us and handing it in back at the food table at the end, we do have a present. We do have a present for you. Really are glad that you all are here and with us today. And I don't know what I am doing. Hello? Okay. Let's not repeat that. Okay, few other things for you. Again, I want to just thank you guys all who helped out yesterday with spring clean. As always, we serve a very faithful and good God. I know yesterday, as I looked at the weather forecast, I was a little stressed out. Like, God, this isn't totally how I had my day planned. Getting soaked while doing these activities wasn't, you know, high on my priority list. But God is the God who controls the wind and the waves, and he thankfully held out the rain for us all day yesterday. I'm very grateful for that. I'm grateful for all of you who helped out. One of my personal highlights, though, yesterday from spring clean is when we're doing spring clean or first fruits, we always send it. There's always a team that goes to my parents' house, and I'm always on that job. If you've never been to my parents' house to rake and thing and do other yard work, they always have a ton of stuff. It's just too many big trees with too many leaves, and it creates a lot of work. So anyway, so we're there. We go there always for first fruits. Now last fall at first fruits, we were raking, and you just get these huge leaf piles, these master leaf piles. And everyone's, like, playing in the leaf piles. And this one girl at First Fruits loses her shoe in our leaf pile. And we can't find the shoe. I mean, we spend, like, 20 minutes digging for the shoe. We're like, don't have it. Thankfully, she had driven and she had some extra shoes. I don't know how she got extra shoes. But she lost a shoe in the shoe pile, but it worked out okay. And so yesterday we are cleaning out a bunch of other stuff and throwing more limbs and stuff back in this leaf pile, and I dig out this out of the leaf pile. And I must say, for being in a leaf pile and going through the elements since November, this is a pretty good intact shoe. I mean, Nike must make some pretty good products. I mean, this is pretty clean. I haven't cleaned it or all anything. Anyway, I thought it was cool that I found a shoe from First Fruits in a leaf pile yesterday. With that being said, I'm not talking about First Fruits today as in our discussion today. But one other note on spring clean. I know a lot of you took some pictures from that. If you have taken some pictures from that, if you wouldn't mind bringing some of those, bring your camera on either next Sunday or Wednesday night this week to small groups, that would be huge. I know Bob and John are trying to collect some of those. Okay, so today, what are we talking about? Today we are continuing our series on the commitments of youth, really looking within the context of relationships. So about a month ago, Bob talked about how we should have single-minded devotion. Are my relationships distracting me from what God is calling me to do? And then 2 weeks ago, I started talking about how we should flee from youthful lusts. As we were looking at a key verse, 2 Timothy 2:22, which says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." And as we looked at this, this wasn't just some random verse that Paul throws in there, but he put it within the context of, what type of vessel do I want to be for the Lord? Do I really want to be just like a trash can that has no nice value, or do I want to be a nice serving dish for the Lord? Am I fleeing youthful lusts? I'm pursuing God with others. What's my purpose behind that? And if he's saying, if I really am fleeing from those youthful lusts, am I removing those things from my life, I can be a dish fully prepared for all the great things that God has planned for me in the ways he wants to use me. And so as we broke down that verse, I talked about fleeing youthful lust 2 weeks ago. Then last week, Bob kind of talked about, you know, how do we pursue that righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You know, talking about being missional. Am I just kind of doing stuff because of this good Christian stuff because I'm supposed to? Or is it my identity? Am I going after the things that are really on God's heart? And so then this week, we're going to look at the last part of the verse, which is, and along with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. God says we're not only supposed to flee youthful lusts, we're supposed to pursue the things that are on his heart, and we're not supposed to pursue them alone, but along with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. That's where we're going today. Before we get there, let me pray for our time. God in heaven, I thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. I thank you just for your goodness and faithfulness in our lives, Lord God. I thank you. You abundantly provided for us yesterday, Lord, and we just praise you for that. You abundantly provide for us every day. Your mercies and compassion to us are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great toward us, and I just praise you for that, Lord. I pray right now as we enter your word that you would open up our eyes to your word, that we would just really, we would behold great things from your word today. You would teach us much, and that you would be honored in it. In your son's name we pray, amen. Okay, so if you've got a Bible with me, turn to Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going to head in today. Romans 12, a first word of Romans chapter 12 is therefore. And we see a therefore, we've got to figure out what the therefore is there for. So we're going to start just quickly talking about Romans 11, and then we're getting into 12. Romans 11, you see Paul just finishing up a discussion of how God has disciplined Israel and set them aside for a time so that he could show us his mercy and bring us into his family and into his kingdom. You see in verse 32 he says, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." God's great has revealed his plan that he can show mercy to us all. And then Paul just says in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches both of his wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways." He's saying because all that God has done for us, because he is a God that disciplines, because he is a God who has super awesome plans for our lives to use us in us and through our lives. Therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 12, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That first blank there is that we should be a living and holy sacrifice. As we think of the word sacrifice, or what his command there, I mean, in the Old Testament times, the allusion he's looking to there is an animal sacrifice, whether it's a lamb, a cow or whatever it is, an ox or whatever that is, the sacrifice there. The sole purpose of a sacrifice is life. Is essentially to die on an altar in worship to something else. You would take some goat, some whatever you're going to sacrifice. The purpose of its life is to go onto that altar and to die in worship of something else or for something else's honor. It's the same thing you see with the military. You see that you talk about people paying the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate price for their country. They have sacrificed their lives fighting wars so that we would have some sort of freedom. We would have the lifestyle that we want. They have paid that sacrifice. And the same way, Paul is saying, because of all that God has done for us, because he is a God of great plans, will we offer ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. The only point of my life is to give you praise and for your exaltation, not my own. And you can listen to it even in Paul. In Philippians 3, he says, listen to how this really relates to a sacrifice. He says, "More than that, I count all these things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's major goal is to know Christ and to know the way that he sacrificed for us. That's his goal in life. That's his purpose in life, to know the way that God has sacrificed us, to know that about God. That's his ultimate, that is his ultimate goal in life. And then he goes on and says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Like we talked about 2 weeks ago with fleeing youthful lusts, we shouldn't fit into the mold that everyone else is trying to put on you. As we're talking about this in the context of relationships, one of the major molds the world is trying to put on most teenagers is that you should have sex as young as possible, as frequently and often as possible. I mean, they won't probably put it that bluntly, but that's one of the molds that the world is trying to force you into. I'm a big fan of football, and this week was the NFL draft, and I don't know how many of you know who Tim Tebow is. He's a star quarterback at Florida, drafted by now the Broncos. But one of the big concerns they had about drafting Tim Tebow is they're like, there's something about this guy that just doesn't make sense. You know, they were interviewing him, and because he has his religious beliefs, he is still a virgin, and he said he was saving himself for his wife. And they were all like, we don't get this guy. This guy is totally weird and out there. Well, what is that? That is, the world has this image and saying, this is the pattern that you should be in. And God is saying in this passage, we should not be conformed to the patterns of this world. But instead, what does he say? We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What he's talking about, the renewing of our mind, is our mind focused and dwelled with, is what are we always thinking about, the things of God or our own stuff? It's kind of like, have you ever had your mind so focused on maybe a test you've got coming up next week, and you're just like, man, all I can do is think about this. I'm stressed about it. I got to pass this test, or I'm going to fail out of school. You know, you've got all these different stresses because you're so focused on that test or some event that's going on in your life. Maybe you're so focused about that video game. Man, how do I beat level 42? Oh, I just, you know, all you're thinking about even when you're not playing it is, man, maybe if I go that way, I go that way. Oh, dude, I could totally beat that level. I could, you know, I can make, anyway. It's on my focus of my mind. And let's instead of those random things, let's switch that focus to Christ. And then what does he say is the benefit of it? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is the primary benefit here. You will know what the will of God is for your life. And I don't know about you, I don't know of anyone who doesn't want to know what God wants them to do in their life. He says, if everyone's trying to seek, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? And he says, if we will offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, we will know what God's will is. So that's our goal, that's our purpose, that's what I'm going for. The question though is, why do I need others to meet that goal, to get to that goal? Well, if I continue reading in chapter 12, looking at verse 3, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, you ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allowed each the measure of faith. He's saying, don't think of yourself more highly as you ought to. And we see this a lot of places in Scripture, but look at his reason as to why he says that in verse 4 and 5. He says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are in one body, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Bullet point there is, not all members have the same function. For example, my eye is different than my liver. My ears are different than my pancreas. I need all of them, but they're all different. They all have different functions. So not all members have the same function, but they are all important. And we see this analogy throughout Paul's writings in the New Testament. and especially you see it again in 1 Corinthians 12. And I want you to just pick up one key point that he brings up. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about, you know, can I say to the ears, I have no need for you, for the, you know, ears to the foot, I don't need you. But what he says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, he says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted it to be. He says, every part of the body of Christ, every individual gift that he has given to the body, he has arranged in a specific order. And a lot of times I think we can look at someone else's gifts, we can look at someone else's abilities, and we get jealous. Like, man, I really wish I had that ability. You know, personally, I'd love to be able to play the guitar and lead worship, but to be honest, you really don't want to hear me do that. It's just not good. I mean, God is not, I have no rhythm, I have a loud voice, but I have a, anyway, I got plenty of volume. If you need volume, I got volume. If you need anything beyond volume, you don't want me to sing. That's something I would love to do, but that's not the way God has gifted me. That's not the talents that he has gifted me in. And I think it goes beyond just the talent of, oh, he can speak, or he can lead worship, or things like that. But I need the encouragers here. I need the servers here. And he's going to get into this. It's God has given each of us our unique talents and abilities to build other people up. Because again, what good is an eye if it doesn't have an ear, it doesn't have a liver, it doesn't have a pancreas? It's not going to be a very useful eye all by itself. And that leads to the next point, that God has designed us so we need each other. I think one of the big problems we each have in our lives is we don't think we need each other people. But I'll look at my own life though. Anytime I go through different periods where I'm just like, Lord, I'm just not effective in my ministry and what I do, whether it's been in college or even here. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, I just am not effective. And the number one person in my life that just always encourages me and speaks truth in my life in that arena is my wife. She'll be like, Aaron, you're an idiot right now. Let's go through this situation. Look, you can clearly see how God is using you, and she's a great encouragement for me. But at the same point in time, if I'm going through that situation, I would never go to my dad. Because my dad would just be like, well, what's the problem? I don't see any problem. You know, he wouldn't be a very encouraging person there. On the flip side, though, if I need some very practical wisdom on whether it's finances, I ask him a lot of times about job stuff. I ask my dad a lot of wisdom questions. He would be the first person I would go to for that. Maybe probably the last person I'd go to for encouragement. And then I look at other people. Like, I mean, I love Aaron Reed. Where is Aaron? Where'd he go? He disappeared. Okay, he must be off getting something ready. But I love Aaron Reed, but if I'm looking for like practical wisdom on certain aspects of my future, on like parenting, Reed probably wouldn't be the person I would go to for that sort of wisdom. But if I need a cheerleader, like, yeah, Aaron, you can do it! Woo! I mean, Bert, that's what like Reed would do. I mean, he would, you know, jump up on you and hug you. I mean, he's that cheerleader that you need sometimes in life. Well, other times, I mean, then I look at Bob. You know what? Bob probably is not going to give me that like cheer mentality. And you see, like Bob Aaron Reed merge would be really funny. Anyway, but Bob isn't going to give me that cheerleader mentality. But if I need someone to really speak some practical truth into my life of like, Aaron, you're kind of off step on this, or hey, you might want to work on this area of your life, there would be no one I'd rather go to than Bob to get that from. You see, you need to have a variety of different people in your life because we have different, we have a variety of needs. And if I'm just looking to that one person, or if I have no one, I am really missing out. God has designed us to need each other. So that's where you see here, starting in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. if prophecy according to the proportion of faith, if it's service and serving, if we look at just this meeting right here, for it to happen, we need some people who are willing to serve. I mean, I love Brenda DeWitt comes in here every week just with a heart to serve and get a table set up. Mrs. Russell, Mrs. O'Malley, get all the paper we need on the form, on the tables. Eric and Mason and John are back there getting all the sound stuff. I need the different people to serve for this to happen. For he who teaches should excel in his teaching. That's more of where I fit in than, you know, he who exhorts in his exhortation. I need a lot of the different, I appreciate a lot of our different adult volunteers who come here to serve, to exhort each of us in our walks with the Lord and encourage us in our walks with the Lord. He who gives, give with liberality, give generously is essentially what it's saying. I mean, with things like spring clean, we need people that excel in giving because, you know what, sometimes we do great work, but sometimes, like, I mean, people giving us, you know, $600 for 15 minutes of work, I'm like, I don't know if we really earned that, but okay. But we need that. We need that in our body. Then there's like he who leads, he should do so with diligence. Most of you don't know Ed Nall, but he's the executive pastor at Reston Bible Church, and I think he does a really good job in different arenas leading our church. We need that for this to happen. He who shows mercy to do so cheerfully. We need people who show us mercy and compassion. We need these different people in our lives. And whatever the gift that God has given us, he says that we should therefore do it well. Here's a simple question here. Who likes popcorn? Popcorn, popcorn, popcorn. How would you come up? Come here. Yeah, come up here. I need your help. First of all, I don't think everyone knows you. So how about you introduce yourself? What's your name?
Ashley.
Ashley, and what school do you go to, Ashley?
Potomac Falls High School.
Potomac Falls High School. And do you like it at Potomac Falls? What's your favorite thing about Potomac Falls?
I like all the crazy teachers that are there.
Crazy teachers.
Okay.
Crazy English teachers at Potomac Falls. Okay, you like popcorn, okay? So I have some popcorn for you. Can you gonna eat it?
Not as kernels.
Well, how about this? How about you just think really, really intently, and can you make it pop right like that? No, you can't. Why not? You like popcorn? I need a microwave. It's called modern tech. Actually, okay, so you're a microwave popcorn person. Okay, I can solve that problem for you. Here you go. You don't do straight kernels, but now this is new and improved popcorn. It comes with a bag. It's pre-buttered and pre-salted.
And the microwave is absent.
And the microwave is absent, really. But, I mean, it's improved. It's got a few things it needs, right?
Yes, but it still needs heat. And I'm not talking about tucking it under your shirt. Talking about putting it in a big.
But what if I go like this?
This
won't work?
No.
No, okay. How about you take it over the microwave and pop it and share it at your table?
Okay, if I can figure out how to.
It's a microwave. Not that complicated. Okay, I use that as just a simple example. I use that as just a simple example of to reach my real full potential, I need others. I mean, to reach the full potential of this popcorn, right? It not only needs the nice bag, but it needs the butter and the salt, because let's be honest, it's really all about the butter and salt on the popcorn. And it also needs the microwave or something to pop it. It is no good just in this kernel form. It needs other things in its life. And the same thing is true with you and I. We need others in our lives to really reach our full potential. Like, so that key point there on your sheet of paper says, if we are not connected to the body, we are missing things we need in our lives, and we are depriving others of what they need. I want to take this just even a step further. You will know God, you will know God in a deeper way through community. The truth is, we each see God through a slightly different perspective. Think about this. If someone really wants to know you, and the only person they ever ask about you was that kid who sits next to you in math class. They're like, I really want to get to know Michael Johnson, so I'm going to talk to the one person who sits next to him in math class. How good are they going to get to know you? How well are they going to know you? By just interviewing the one person who sits next to you in math class. Maybe a little bit. They'll get a few little details. Hopefully the guy sitting next to you in math class knows your name. Maybe they'll get that. They'll get a few little tidbits there. And then, well, okay, let's expand it. Let's say they can talk to all of your friends at school. How well will they get to know you? They'll get to know you decently well. They'll get to know you a little better. Well, what if the only people they talk to was your parents? How well do you think they would get to know you? They would get to know you nothing if they just talked to your parents. Okay? The fact of the matter is if we really want to get to know someone, if I'm a reporter and I want to write an article on someone, I'm not going to just interview one person. I'm going to interview a whole variety of different people to really get to know them. And I think the same is true in our Christian walk with the Lord. If we really want to get to know the Lord, I see the Lord in a slightly different way that someone else will. And we need each other to really get a full view of the Lord. I mean, I know a lot of you love Jamie Winship speaking at Winter Retreat. I loved his talks. And if you go and you meet him, you really walk away with the fact that God is a living and active, powerful God doing great things in our lives and our world right now. And that may be a perspective that you don't get from other places. But if that's the only perspective you get, you say, hey, God is really powerful. And I'm sure Jamie could speak about other things too. But there's also the fact that, am I going to know how much God really loves me? How much God really cares for me? The depths of his love for me? And if I guess my simple point is we will only know God well in a deep way through community. So then what does that practically look like? Continuing on in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, he says, let our love be without hypocrisy, so not phony. Abhor what is evil, hate what is evil there. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, not just, I kind of care about you, but he says, I really want you to be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another in love. Put other people above yourself, in honor. Not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, even when it's hard, you should keep going. Devoted to prayer. Devoted to praying for one another, contributing to the needs of the saints, so giving your money, your talents to other people, practicing hospitality, inviting them over, taking care of them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I think this is something we have a hard time a lot with, rejoicing with those who rejoice. Someone says something exciting like, man, I was talking to my friend and I led him to Christ this week, and I feel like a lot of times my reaction is, man, why didn't I get the opportunity to do that? There's a jealousy. But no, let's stop and rejoice with them. Weep with those who weep. If I'm sad, if I'm really down, you know, I don't need someone to tell me, like, well, God loves you, kind of. You know, I need someone who's right there with me. Man, that really hurts. And you just go on with this thing. Be in the same mind towards one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind. Associate with the lonely. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Yeah, he goes on and on in this long list. And the end of it, I've got to say, the list is a tad demoralizing and ridiculous. Because I just looked at it to like, oh my goodness, if I'm supposed to go through and do all this other stuff, I just quit now. I mean, it's a lot. But I think it comes down, I think it really boils down to one key point in our life. And you can also see this again in Philippians 2. Just turn there real quick. It says in Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, he says, but do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. A key point from this verse is, others must be before me. I don't know, this is something that's really hard. We are naturally very selfish creatures, and there are very few areas in my life where I think I really succeed in this. But listen to his motivation, his example that we see in Philippians 2, where he says, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He made himself in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the point of death on the cross. He says, if our real example and our heart behind why we should put others before us is because what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And then it says in verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so with the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. So what does that look like in relationships? Well, I mean, just practically speaking, when I look in at the physical side of maybe a relationship or for relationships, I mean, the first key point is there on your note sheet, though, is whose interest do I care about most? Whose interest do I really care about? And if I talk about it with a guy-girl thing, if I think about it physically, let me be real here. Physically speaking, if I'm a guy, I'm thinking about the way I kind of want to touch a girl. Is it really in her best interest the way I'm thinking about touching her? Like, if I take and I put things through the lens of what is in that other person's best interest, seriously, is it in the best interest of the girl that I'm thinking about that I touch her in that way? I mean, I'm even considering what shame she may feel when she's finally married, and all things she can think about is the way that I touched her. And that's a clear physical example. But even emotionally, I think the main reason a lot of people are in relationships, and that's very true of myself in junior and senior high, is really so they can feel good about themselves. When I was in high school, I asked this girl out and call her up on the phone and be like, hey, you want to go to prom with me? And the very first thing I did as soon as I hung up the phone was to call this other guy and be like, I totally asked this girl out. And she said yes. And dude, I am the man. I mean, the whole purpose of my relationship was so that I could feel good about me. Now, in fairness, I had been on like a 4 or 5 rejection streak, and it was looking pretty embarrassing, but I was like, dude, I am the man. You know, this girl said, yes, I am totally the man. And, I mean, you can look at a lot of your friends and their relationships. I just really would challenge you to consider, am I really trying in this relationship to try to evaluate what I'm looking for in someone to marry? Or am I just in the relationship because everyone else is doing it? It's what all the gossip is about at school. It's what everyone talks about at school. And I just want to look cool. It's what everyone thinks you're supposed to do, and so I guess I'm doing what everyone's supposed to do. This is what I am supposed to do. What is my heart behind it? I saw so much in my own life. My heart behind my relationships in high school, or about me? Me looking cool and not about others. Think about that girl or guy you're interested in. What can you do that will help them and encourage them most in their walks with the Lord? Are you in your relationship with them for them or for your own ego? Are you there to encourage them, or are you just excited because someone is showing interest in you? My brother and I went to this party for one of our friends who was getting married, and we left it kind of disturbed because all he could talk about during this whole party about her was how excited he was to have someone when he came home. There would be someone there for him, and that he had someone in that she made him feel like this, and made him feel special in this way or that way, and cared for, and blah 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 blah. And he talked for a long time. He did not say a single thing that he really liked about her. He's about to get married to her. And he didn't say a single thing of what he liked about her. They were all focused upon how he liked the way she made him feel. It wasn't like, dude, I'm really excited about marrying her because she has this particular quality. She's a godly woman. She's this or that. It was all about, oh, but she makes me feel like this and feel like that and feel like the next thing. And my brother and I just left this disturbed. Like, oh my, I mean, we're like, you don't actually care about her. You're only caring about the way she makes you feel. And I'm not saying it's bad to feel loved. That's something that God has designed within each of us. It's a natural desire that we each have in our lives. But is that what's driving you? There's a problem if it's just a feeling. What happens when that person can't meet that feeling anymore? Just to be really honest with you, over the last couple of years, there's been a lot of situations and events in my wife and I's life, outside of our life, that have just really caused a lot of stress in our life. It's been hard on us, and it's made me less effective at the way of the way I care for my wife. And it's made me less effective at putting her needs above my own needs. I can't make her feel the way that I probably should be. So if my relationship is just based on the way she feels, then I guess she should just check out, right? No. I'm so thankful that my relationship is based on about more than feelings and how that person makes me feel. Is that really all that I'm looking for in a relationship? I'm certainly glad and thankful that God doesn't check out on me, doesn't say, see you later to me when I can't make him feel a certain way anymore. If it's just based on feelings, we are totally missing it. The next point there, that avoidance is not the solution. I think a lot of a natural response to relationships is fear. One of my major problems with asking girls to homecoming or pretty much anything was fear. If you saw me ask this girl to homecoming my freshman year, it was way totally awkward. And if I was this girl, I would not have said yes anyway. I can see why she said no. Because I was just totally awkward because I was so afraid of it. It was homecoming. Me, please. Don't kill me. And then it goes towards my sophomore year. And again, fear kind of really, motivated it. Because there was this girl that was going to ask out. And I was thinking about it for like a month. And then when I finally, I'm like, okay, I can do this. I can do this. Like, she's standing right over there. I can do this. And it's like a bad episode of Saved by the Bell. So I'm like walking up, and boom, and I see Matt walk in. And right in front of me, he asks her out. Oh, anyway. But again, like fear own that. Or my junior year, again, I asked this girl out. And it was, again, I was so afraid of doing it. It was totally awkward. And then my senior year, I was so afraid I just gave up. But again, I've already talked about how different people have different wirings and we learn from them. And I think that guys can see a sensitive, an unconditional love side of God from girls that they probably will never see from another guy. And girls can see from a guy a type of brotherly love that he's a rescuer and a pursuer from guys that they will never see from another girl. And beyond that, I think there's an aspect that we need. We need each other. Frankly, I think God has desired or has wired girls to need attention from guys. And if they're not getting it in a godly way, they will search out ungodly ways to get that attention. Case in point, a little illustration here. This is not a universal principle, but I'd say a lot of times what will happen is a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend will come in. Someone from a group will bring in a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend, which is fine. But I would argue that it's probably about 80% of the time it's a Christian girl in our group will bring in a non-Christian boyfriend into our group. It's only about 20% will a Christian guy bring a non-Christian girl into this group. And I think what there is and what it's saying here is that God has wired the girls to want attention. That is That is the way God has wired us. And if they're not getting that attention in a godly manner from their brothers in Christ, they're going to be looking somewhere else to get it. And brothers, guys, I'm throwing this out there to you. If you don't care for the girls in this group, that's what they're going to go for. And a lot of times I think we just like, oh, girls have cooties. You know, I'm just too afraid of this. And what are we, you know, what are we going to do about it? Okay, guys, humor me for just a second on this story here. So this is while I was in college, and at Virginia Tech, there's this thing called ring dance. It's essentially prom at Virginia Tech, and it's all the junior girls are supposed to go to. You know, it's kind of like every junior girl wants to go to it, and a lot of the junior girls really wanted to go to it, but a lot of them like couldn't, you know, didn't have dates, and they weren't going to ask a guy because they were like, we want to go, but we can't go. So a bunch of my friends and I made up a list of every girl that was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, those we were, you know, the organization we were involved with, every junior girl, and we made up a list of everyone. And we're like, girls, we want to make sure you are encouraged. We want to make sure you have an opportunity to go if you want to go. And we assigned a guy that had to ask them to ring dance. And now we created, and you, before you think this is like totally weird, we just created a big group of us, and there was about 20 of us that all went together. And it was like, look, we want to make sure that you are encouraged. We're like, we don't want to just, you know, if you're not going to see any guy that cares about you in our organization, we want to make sure someone cares for you. And so that's what we did. And, I mean, I didn't even throw this out there to you. I know prom season's coming up. You can put up that picture real quick for me. This is a picture of me, my senior year at prom. But there's me right here. You can barely fit. Okay, but before you go, too much to this, I want to just point out one thing. Well, two things. First, there's Eric Palmer, by the way. But I want to point out one thing. If I look at this picture, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 of those people in that group there all went to the RBC youth group. And I just throw this out. Even something as simple as that. Are you going to use that as an opportunity to encourage? Or are you just going to say, well, I know there's a lot of girls that want to go, but they don't have a date. And, well, I'm not. Don't look at me. Just throwing that out there to you. If you bring back up the lights for a second. And now, yeah, thanks. Thanks for blowing up there. Okay. And now, yes, I did have hair in that picture. Thank you. And now I'm not, like, just to close real quick. Now I'm not advocating that everyone here, you know, should just have a mass ask-out party or anything like that. But are there things that you could do, guys in this group, and ladies in this group, are there things that you could do to encourage those of the opposite gender? I mean, could your small group plan something cool for a lady small group? And then when you're together, don't just kind of sit in the corner like, oh, girls, you know, we're not going to talk to them. But if your small group plans something for a lady small group and you actually interact with them and talk with them, will you build quality friendships with those of the opposite gender in the context of groups that are, you know, of safe groups? Are you really just going to miss out on what I think a lot of what God has to offer? The last point there on your note sheet is that real relationships deal with real things. If I have some dirt right here on my face, it's in my best interest if you come and you tell me about that dirt that I have on my face. You know, it's not in my best interest that you, you know, shouted out, hey, Aaron, you got something really ugly on your face. Well, it's not in my best interest. But he'd come to me quietly and be like, hey, Aaron, you might want to go to the bathroom. You got something on your face. You might want to check that out. It's in my best interest. And so I say, real relationships deal with real things. Will I lovingly correct someone I care about? Will I lovingly say, hey, man, you need to watch out in this area? And as I talk about real relationships deal with real things, I'm going to throw out a pretty strong statement here. If it's just flirting, it's not real. I think a lot of times we're like, well, I kind of have, you know, I'm encouraging my sisters in Christ by flirting with them. No. We substitute real discussions of, hey, what's God doing in your life, with our random sarcastic, with our sarcasm, with our flirting, with our jokes, with discussions of our video games, music, etc., and they're all escaping reality. God has so much more, and he desires so much more for our conversations than those sorts of discussions. If I want a real relationship, it's got to be talking about real things. A simple question in our closing. What reality are we living for? Does our world just revolve around you? Or does my world just so revolve around me? And what am I missing out on because I think my world revolves around me? And who else is missing out? What reality am I living for? What reality am I here for? Is my world just a world that I've made up, that I thought is focused on me, revolves around me? Or can I put others first in my interactions and the way I just talk with them? Let me pray for us real quick. God in heaven, I thank you for this day that you bless us with. I thank you for the way that you care for us and the way that you love us, Lord God. And God, I know you have so much that you desire for each of us in our relationships with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, Lord God. And I do pray that we would put others above ourselves, Lord God. In humility, we would consider them of a higher value, Lord. We would genuinely be interested in what's going on in their life, what you're teaching them in our life, Lord God, and that we would really have a real fellowship with one another, Lord. I thank you for this day, and I ask that you be honored in it. Amen. Real quick, before we dismiss, I want you to just turn to your table real quick and say, hey, this is the one thing you just need to answer the first question. One question. What is the one thing that stuck out to you from what I said that you'll walk away with? You got 2 minutes, and then you'll be dismissed. So turn real quick and talk.